Those that labor for the Lord literally have their hands in both industries. They are planting or watering and feeding that which is planted, and they are building and raising up also upon the foundation. And so Paul goes from referring to himself as a planter and a waterer to being a master builder. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So, the immediate thought here is I'm going to jump back to Apollos. I'm going to jump back to Cephas. I'm going to look at the other names that have been in this division in the church. Paul is calling himself here a master builder. The word for master builder in the Greek is actually one word, and it's architecton. So obviously that's where we get the word architect from. And so here, this position, this word literally means, although we look at an architect may design a house, but he doesn't just design the house. Paul refers to himself as architecton. I didn't just design it, I built it. And so he's the actual builder of what was designed. And so he's responsible for both the design and the building aspects over the building. And so Paul's specialty here, though, is foundations. So the Holy Spirit has given to Paul this understanding. He's poured into Paul these foundational doctrines and organizations like we've talked about last week about what the church looks like. He's responsible for the design and building over churches that were all over Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece. He's well versed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. He's a skilled speaker. He's naturally talented for the job that God has called him to do. According, he says, to the grace of God given to me. And none of this, according to Paul, because notice he says it himself in the very first sentence, according to the grace of God given to me, he's saying, hey, this isn't of me. I'm not doing this myself. I'm not this phenomenal architect. I'm not a phenomenal builder. God has poured into me these foundational things. He has gifted me with the gifts he's given me. And according to his grace, here I am. And I'm doing what he's called me to do. So in the last week's passage, he counted himself as a co-laborer with others. One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. Even here, he says, everything I have done, everything I am doing is according to his grace. And then in Romans 15, 18, even Paul says that he will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through him, right? Everything we do, everything we are, all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our abilities, if there be anything good in us, it is through him. It is not of ourselves. And so Paul's not taking credit for what God has done. He was an apostle, the foundation layer, but the results were God's and God's alone. And so there's always this thing, hey, we need to do this, and this is what we want to see. And so in our eyes, there is both the effort and then the payback for that effort. In Christianity, the way it works is there's the effort, and then God determines the outcome. So you can share the gospel to a million people. How many of those million people may come to know the Lord? Well, can you talk someone into heaven? No. Can you drag someone into heaven? No. Can you beat someone into heaven? No. So how does someone get to heaven? Well, the Holy Spirit has to work on their heart, and there's this connection between the two, and we don't know exactly how it works. It's a mystery, as Paul says, but certainly God, there's this sovereignty of God, and there's this free will of man that comes into play. Someone becomes a Christian, and now they're there. What part of that has my name on it? Some plant the seeds, some water, but it's God that grows, God that gives the increase. And so maybe a planter, maybe a waterer, for few I'm probably Roundup, right? Paul was well suited. He's gifted for what God has called him to accomplish. He laid the foundation, he taught the doctrines and the foundations of the mysteries of the gospel. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 3, we see, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." And so God gave revelation to Paul, and we'll talk some about revelation and what that looks like and what that means. But the work was left for others to build onto. And Paul had laid the foundation, and now, as in the case of Corinth, Apollos would build onto it, as would others. Probably Cephas was never actually there doing the hard labor, but many had learned from him and under him and through many other teachers. "For no one can lay a foundation," in verse 11, "other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so the foundation that Paul had laid was that of Jesus Christ. He didn't make it up. He didn't dream it up. It wasn't just random. Gosh, I think this would work best. That wasn't what Paul was doing. He was teaching the revelation that the Holy Spirit had given him, and nothing else. He was teaching the gospel. That's what he was called to do. He was teaching the doctrines. That's what he was called to do. He was teaching the order of the church. That's what he was called to do. He wasn't called to just make it up randomly as he went along. And that all too often is what generally happens. So he was given the mysteries and all of this revelation through the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about the doctrine of revelation, it's an important doctrine. This is revelation. When you read the Bible, how many times have you opened the Bible and read this and say, "Wow, like I've read that 20 times and I've never noticed that before." Ah, that's a revelation, right? It's when the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, there's something important I want you to see here. And this is how it impacts your life." And that's how we get revelation, is by reading what is in here. So, but when we talk about Paul received revelation in a different way. He's hearing from the Holy Spirit the actual doctrines of Christianity, as are the other apostles. So this is why Paul says, "Hey, if anyone comes to you and he's teaching a different gospel, don't listen to him," right? I'm being attacked. I'm invading their territory. Okay, when we're talking about revelation, I have literally heard pastors say, "I have this revelation." I listened to a clip one time of a pastor who said, "I am a prophet by God, sent by God." I'm like, okay, no problem with that. He said, "My words carry the same weight as the Apostle Paul's." Well, now we have a problem. See, we just went from over here right into the drain. It's like, that is not working. No, that type of prophecy no longer exists. The revelation of the Holy Spirit is here. What you need to know is here. So when people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I pray, but I don't hear from God. Do you read? Because this is called God's Word. So when you want to hear from God, this is where we start. It's okay when we're praying, yes, to hear from God, as long as what we're praying matches this. If what we hear from God while we're praying doesn't line up with this, which is wrong? It's what we're hearing from whoever is speaking. And it can be emotions. It could be false teachers. It could be whatever else. But if it contradicts the Word of God, this is the grid by which we judge all things. Nothing else. Now, certainly there are times that we have these feelings. Well, God, I don't know. What should I do here? And we have these compulsions or feelings or whatever from the Holy Spirit. That's okay. Act on them. As long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God, right? If God says, yes, you're married and you're happily married and yes, you have a family and that's wonderful, and yeah, but it's okay to chase that person as well, that's not from God. God says, if you're married, stay with your spouse, right? Now, there's branches all over here, and I know that. But realistically, no, God is not going to tell you. In fact, emphatically, God is never going to tell you it's okay to have an affair. I got an amen from one man and from one woman. And I am sorely disappointed. So let me say this again. God is never going to tell you. And by the way, if your spouse isn't one of those that said amen, feel free to elbow them. And if neither one of you said amen, then we're in a whole world of hurt. Okay, this is not Tinder. I guess you could make a church out of Tinder. God is never going to tell you it's okay to have an affair. Amen. Amen. Much better. Now I'm proud. Oh, okay. The foundation isn't a concern. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. We're going to end there. The foundation is not a concern for the believer. We're not touching the foundation. It's also not necessarily me, so there's a foundation there. If you're a believer, there's foundation, and I'm going to add probably some to that foundation, probably more mortar than anything. Who is the primary builder on the foundation that has been laid? Nope. That was a trick question. Sorry. You, I'll make it a statement, are the primary builder of the foundation that has been laid. It's you. Okay. I mean, you're here 30 minutes, an hour a Sunday, so it can't be the primary builder, right? You're responsible for your reading of the Word. You're responsible for your prayer life. You're responsible to accomplish what God has called you to do. So what we're looking at, right, is everything that we add. So Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Amen? He doesn't say, great, now you're saved, rob a bank. God has prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. It's not about what we have or the gifts or the money or the ability. We're supposed to walk in what God has called us to as believers that He called us to beforehand. So it's not about, gosh, you know, if I had a better voice, I would be a great Christian recording artist. Fact. I mean, that's just a thing. Who wouldn't love to sing better? I would love to sing better. I don't have, you know, if I had won the $1 billion lottery, how many churches I could help? Oh, yeah, but I didn't win the $1 billion lottery. See, it's not about what you have. It's about being faithful with what you have been given. And what you do as a believer when we're reading, see, everything you do, everything you watch, everything you read, all of your prayers, everything, take your whole day and recognize every moment that your eyes are open during that day is made up of building material. Some of that is going to be gold. Some of it is going to be silver. Some of it is going to be precious stones. Some of it is going to be wood. Some of it is going to be hay. And some of it is going to be stubble. So some of it, when it's tested, is going to fly through the test. And some of it, when it is tested, is going to be all burned up. Right? Did I lose someone? It's really quiet in here. Did I still stick you on you're the major builder here? Okay. Anyone have a major problem with that? You want to blame it all on me? It's not me. You're the one that's responsible for what goes on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ that has been laid in your life. You can't blame it on me. You can't blame it on my predecessors. You can't blame it on Daniel Holmquist or Don Ott or Paul Radcliffe or any of the others that came before. You can't blame it on who comes after me or your Sunday school teacher or your mama. Right? You are the major architect of what goes on top of the foundation that has been laid, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 3:13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. So what's tested here? Well, when we do what we do, there's some things behind that. So some of it is motivation. I can't judge someone's motivation. God can judge someone's motivation, because the Bible says that it's only He that knows the heart of man. So if you do something, let's say it's something good. So you're out there and you're passing something out to the homeless. It looks good. Maybe you're serving dinners or meals at the homeless encampments or shelters, whatever it may be. It may look just fine. And I'll say, yes, celebrate. But if the motivation is, I want to look good, right? God's going to know that. And He's going to say, yeah, it looks great. Motivation's a little not there. Or maybe, gosh, they don't seem to be doing much. They're just sitting there. But maybe what they're doing is sitting there praying. And God says, I know that that's all this person can do. And that motivation is huge. And then is one of service. So there's what you're actually doing. There's the motivation behind it. And there's the service aspect. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Oh, because if you're doing this and God has called you to do that, then does it matter what it's made of? Because you're not doing what you were called to do. For instance, we don't have to go far. Remember Jonah? Jonah's inside what? A fish, a whale, a monster, however you interpret it, we'll go with this big sea thing. Right? What had God told Jonah to do? Go to Nineveh. But now he's in a fish. Nineveh wasn't in a fish. Nineveh was in Assyria. So why is Jonah in a fish? Because he did what God told him not to do. Better, he didn't do what God had told him to do. He ran the other way. And any time we run the other way, we're going to end up just like Jonah, puked up on a beach. Because that's the best we can hope for when we walk outside of God's will. Nothing good will come of it. Nothing. That's what happened to him. It's what happens to us. By the way, if I offended you by saying that word, I'm really sorry. I have gotten in deep trouble over that before. So, I don't think I used that exact word, but it was close to it. 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. So this is important. He's going to take all of this that you have done, and he's going to test it. That's literally what it means. He's not building a physical fire where he's going to burn everything up. He's going to test everything that you have done. Some of it is going to be spared, and over here, that's going to be piled up. And anything of value that has been spared for you, that will be counted as a reward. And this is why this is important. If it all gets burned up, you can't say, well, Pastor John, you know, I trusted him. Your reward in heaven is not going to be dependent upon me. As a believer in church today, you have a responsibility. Your responsibility is, number one, you should have already read the text that I'm teaching. That should have already been done. Because I might be teaching you something totally out of whack. How would you know if you haven't read it? And when we're done, one of the main purposes of Life Group, right, is to discuss what I'm teaching. Say, well, I don't know. Like, he said this, and I was expecting this. Because how many of us thought when we walked in this morning that, oh, who's building on the foundation? It's probably the pastor or the teacher, or it's this or it's that. And that's not the correct interpretation. Do I add to it? Absolutely. But you are the main architect that builds upon the foundation that has been poured into your life. So it's your responsibility to say, wow, okay, I'm going to take what Pastor John said and I'm going to put that on that foundation. Or, wow, you know what? I'm not doing that. I was so proud of my daughter. We were talking the other day, and she went to a church, and the pastor there, they really had gone to the church for a couple months, and they were loving it. They're looking for a church, and they went, and they heard the pastor, and the pastor said some things, just really was solid and good. And then last week they went, and there were some issues, and she was like, not so sure about that. He yelled a lot. I don't like pastors who yell. Yeah, I get it. Not yell like raise their voice, but yell like yell. And then she said, but then last week we went and he said this. And he kind of did it mockingly. And you don't mock with things of Scripture. And I was like, yeah, I was proud. It's like my children as a whole have a really high view of the Word of God. That's one thing that I've helped build into and that their mother has helped build into their lives, that they have permitted to be laid on that foundation, and it's solid gold. So much ends up being junk. Now, if anyone's work is burned up, and here's the one we all question, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So let's say you're tested You have the foundation of Jesus Christ. Everything else on that foundation is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all burned up. Then what? You're going to go to hell? Well, according to this, it's going to be all burned up, and he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but he's going to smell like smoke. I mean, literally, this is what we're seeing in this. Though he himself will be saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will not be destroyed. And this, by the way, is not a salvation judgment. This is a rewards judgment. So if you're here, by definition, that foundation has been laid. And now God is saying, but what did you add to the foundation? By the way, if you've ever built a house, it's not much good if the builder comes and lays the foundation and then does nothing else. You would go and say, yeah, I think I wanted walls, maybe a bathroom would be nice, maybe a roof, right? If he just lays the foundation and walks away, you have reason to complain. In this case, you're that contractor. You're the one that decides what is being built on this foundation and whether it's high quality materials or whether it's junk. It's your call. But you do, at one point or another, have to stand before God as what with what you have laid upon that foundation, and you will see, according to God, whether what you built onto that foundation was high quality or junk. Every believer receives a crown. As we go through the New Testament, we see over and over and over. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. For the believer, everything is tested. Even if everything fails, the workman will survive. It's not a test of salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So, interesting thing here. This passage isn't referring to the saved, right? Because the saved are never going to be destroyed. Once your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there it is. You're not going to be condemned. So there's no chance during the rewards judgment, but there are those who are building their houses, and they're building them fast, and they're building them furious, and they might even be throwing in some stuff that looks like gold and silver and precious gems, but in the end, it's all burned up because their house isn't built upon the foundation, which, by the way, is the rock. Rather, they've built their house upon the sand. And when you build your house upon the sand, it washes it away. In 1 Corinthians 3:18-23, I have 3 minutes and 33 seconds. This was next week's sermon. I can do this. Maybe not exactly in 3 minutes and 24 seconds, but I can do this. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all of them are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Paul comes back, right? Now we've gone full circle. He comes back to the divisions in the church, and he says, there are certain requirements to get rid of these divisions. So first, he says, we need a proper view of ourselves, right? Let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In today's world, everyone has an opinion. And everyone thinks everyone deserves to hear their opinion. God doesn't think that way. In fact, God thinks that his opinion is the one that counts. That's one thing God and I have in common, right? It's one thing that each of us thinks we have in common with God. Our opinion matters. We deceive ourselves into thinking that our opinion is right. But the hard thing is, we don't know a person's heart. We don't know another person's motivation. We don't know what's going on in their depth. So when we say, wow, this person would be the best presidential candidate, or this person, I'm going to mention the president a lot, not the current president, but we're coming into a presidential election year. And I'm not going to live the life I lived in the presidential year of the last term or in 2016. So know this. We don't know. And yes, your opinion matters. It matters a lot to yourself. It doesn't matter so much to everyone else around you, right? They may agree with you and they may disagree with you. It matters more to the people who agree with you. It matters less. Paul says, let no one deceive himself if any among you thinks he is wise in this age. Let him become a fool. We need to begin by humbling ourselves. All our wisdom is counted as foolishness before God. When we look at the world today, I would argue it's a mess. What president has made it better? What world leader has made it better? And you say, well, you know, this president did this and this president did this. I can look at the presidents that I think were the worst presidents we ever had. I can still find things they did that I would say, you know, that was good. I liked that. I can look at presidents that I thought were the best presidents that ever walked on the land, and I can say, yeah, but you know, that was a bad choice. Shouldn't have done that, right? Because this world is on a trajectory, and that trajectory is not getting better. Our planet is deteriorating. It's getting worse and worse and worse as it falls deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And ultimately, God is then going to say, yeah, I've had enough. And the time has come. He's already set the day and the time and the hour. I don't know when that is. I'm not going to speculate. And when the clock strikes that day, he will come back. There we go. We need to have, first, a proper view of ourselves. Second, we need to have a proper view of others. 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 22a. I know a lot of you love when we do that. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Certainly, the men mentioned time and time again in this book, they're good, faithful men who taught well and served the Lord diligently and faithfully. They should be revered. They should not be sainted, knighted, idolized, statuized, bowed down to, kissed, yada, yada, yada. They can be recognized for their faithful service. Division began when people overlaid their work with their own personal preferences. See, we all have personal preferences, and we've talked about this a lot. Some like the way this pastor taught better, and some like the way this pastor taught better, and some think this pastor dressed nicer, and some thought this pastor dressed nicer. I had a lady one time tell me, "Pastor, I would really like it if you would wear this every Sunday." I said, "You know what? You go out and buy it. I'll wear whatever you buy." You know how many articles of clothing she bought me? Zilch. Apparently she didn't want it bad enough. We need to have a proper view of ourselves. We need to have a proper view of others. And we need to be careful how we taint it. Right? Having a proper view of others begins with having a proper view of ourselves. One of humility. We need to have a proper view of our possessions. 1 Corinthians 3:22b. Or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All of them are yours. Godly leaders are ours. But so too are all the things that God has given us. We have inherited His salvation. We have inherited His glory. We have inherited the earth. We can take great pleasure in knowing that it is God's, and we should care for the earth accordingly. He has given us life. He has given us eternal life. What more could we ask for? We ask for a great deal. I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. God says, you know what's good? What I have given you, that's what's good. Amen. That's where we go. And we need to have a proper view of God. And this is where we blow it. So often. 1 Corinthians 3:23. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. Having a proper view of Jesus, a proper view of God, is absolutely necessary. Remember, what we're striving for here is unity. Jesus is the author of unity. Sometimes, and I will tell you, this has not always been easy for me, but over the years, I've gotten better. I'm not perfect, but I've gotten better. If I really disagree, I've gotten better at just keeping my mouth shut. Because sometimes, even if I disagree and my brain is fighting a battle, by keeping my mouth shut, I can preserve unity. Now, there are certainly times when we need to speak out. But at least it gives us the opportunity to pray and to consider and to think things through. We don't have to always react to everything we see or react to everything we hear. Sometimes we can take the time to pray about it and respond accordingly. We can let things go, knowing that God is in control. If I don't get to say my piece, and so I don't get my way. It may be hard for you to understand this, but the world will go on. If the president I like doesn't get elected, the world will go on. If the car I wanted, the job I wanted, the spouse I wanted, whatever, if something doesn't go my way, no matter how monumental and important it may seem, there's two things I know. The sun will still rise tomorrow if it's God's will, and God is still in control. If it doesn't happen the way I want, I can rest assured that God is still in control. We don't have to win that argument or change that mind or even get our way. Paul ends with the reasons for why unity is important and the requirements for getting rid of those divisions. But we're so easily caught up in ourselves and in what we want and how things we think should happen, when ultimately it is Jesus who matters and what he wants. But even then we look at Romans, and Romans says, you know, no one has a position of authority except that God gives it to them. So you have to be careful. You may love Biden, you may hate Biden, you may have loved Trump, or you may have hated Trump. It doesn't really matter. Neither one of them would have ever been president except that God ordained it, according to the Word of God. But he's able to accomplish all of these things with or without my help. Remember at the triumphal entry? They're like, hey, you need to tell your disciples. He said, hey, if my disciples were to remain quiet, even the stones, the rocks would cry out, Hosanna. All these things can happen without my help, my opinion, my authority, my wisdom. We're to do what God has called us to do. And we should be willing to let him accomplish what he needs and be silent witnesses to his greatness, if that is what he desires. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your greatness. Lord, we offer all of these things up to you. We pray that we would be found faithful builders, that we would be careful to what is being added on to the foundation that has been laid in our lives, that foundation which is Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are any here who do not have that foundation, we pray that they would seek you, that they would come and ask someone here, an elder, or the person sitting next to them, tell me about Jesus and what that looks like. Because far more important is what you think. It's being there for that day when we can have what we've done and what we said and what we thought tested. The tragedy will be so many will never be at the rewards judgment because they won't make it past the reading of the names in the book. That is important. Truly, Lord, you are an awesome God. I pray that people's hearts would be turned to you, that we would be a people of peace, recognizing your image in each person, loving them on that foundation, praying for them on that.